You have the freedom of speech. We play part in electing leaders. And ultimately, in our country, the consensus gets their way. And when you look at the other side of that, and what would we be if we were not a democracy, if you look at a monarchy or you look at a kingdom, right? In a kingdom, there's one king who rules, and he does what he says, he does what he wants, and everybody else just has to obey. Now, for us, people who like democracy, people who want to have a choice and want to have a say, it sure seems like it's a better way. But there's a reason why it seems like a better way. Because you're not king. Right? If you were king of the kingdom, you would not be in favor of democracy. You'd be in favor of, this is great. Everybody has to do what I say. And there's a part of us, every single one of us, that deep down there's something that we all desire, and that's control. We all desire control. We all desire to have what we want, how we want, when we want. And when we look throughout human history, when a person has ultimate control, what have we seen? Wickedness. Right? Ultimately, it ends up in wickedness. Ultimately, it ends up in pride, because most kings end up being cruel. Most kings end up being wicked, and guess what? You're stuck with them until they die. And then what do you get? Then you get their son. He's usually worse. Right? And we see this all throughout history. You even see it as you read through the Old Testament and some of the kings that we had. So we have a skewed picture of what a kingdom looks like, because we've seen a lot more bad kingdoms in life than we have good kingdoms in life. And because of that, I believe it affects the view that we have of God. This is why so many people desire a religion where God is a helper instead of a ruler. Right? A lot of people would desire that. I just want God to be my helper. Right? I just want Him to be there for me when things aren't good, and I want Him to make sure that things are good all the time, and I just want a genie in a bottle. I want a helper. I don't want a ruler. I don't want somebody to tell me what I can and cannot do. See, we think that way because we're used to man being in charge and man being wicked. Here's the thing. If you desire a religion where God is a helper instead of a ruler, I got bad news for you. There's only one true God. There's only one true God, one who we've seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And while Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, the Scripture tells us that for a person to be saved, you have to confess that He is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You have to confess that He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That means if He's Lord, that means He is the person to whom people or things belong. See, Jesus is King of a kingdom. When we say Jesus is King, we don't just mean just a random title like Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. If He's a king, then we need to remember that by definition of what a king is, that He has a kingdom that He rules over. And in His kingdom, He has absolute authority, absolute power over all of His kingdom. But He's good. Amen? He is good. He is just, He is perfect in all of His ways. The Scriptures tell us that in Him there is no darkness, none at all. See, He's the kind of king that you want to serve. He's the kind of king and has the kind of kingdom that you want to be a part of. There's no worry, there's no fear, there's no concern over Him wronging you. There's no worry in the back of your mind of what happens when He begins to turn against His people, when He gets prideful, when He gets puffed up, when He desires more. Listen, He can't have more than what He already has. There's no wickedness in King Jesus. He loves you and only wants what's best for you. Church, this is a good kingdom. It's a good kingdom. And if you belong to Jesus, if you've made that profession of faith and you're submitted to Him, listen, then that's the kingdom to which you belong. You know, I love being in a democracy. I love being a citizen of the United States of America. Listen, church, we're blessed. I mean, I don't know if you've ever really reflected upon how blessed you as an individual are. If you're the poorest person in this room, or even the poorest person in this town, you're still blessed. God could have put your soul in a little African tribe in the middle of nowhere in the jungle surrounded by anacondas. That could have been your life. Right? I mean, He could have put your soul in any being that He's created. He put you right here, right now, in a free land. You're blessed. But I'm going to tell you, on top of being blessed by living in America right now, church, how much greater is it that we are citizens of the kingdom of God? The place where it's not a democracy and we don't have a say, but the place where the one who rules and reigns is perfect and holy and just and full of love and mercy and grace. I mean, it's an amazing place to be, that both here in the natural and in the spiritual, church, we've got it made. We've absolutely got it made. And I want to look today at some of the benefits of the kingdom out of Romans chapter 14. Verse 16 through 18 says this. It says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Church, if you are a citizen of heaven, if you belong to the kingdom of God, we have kingdom benefits. If you don't really think about what a benefit is a gifted advantage. A benefit is something that is given to you and it gives you an advantage in your situation or in your season. It puts you in a better position, right? When you think about benefits at work, right? They're advantages because there are people who work who have no benefits. There's some people that just get a paycheck. And if you have a job that gives you benefits, what are those? They're just a gifted advantage. Some of you are like, praise God, my spouse has good benefits, right? Because I don't. But it's a gifted advantage. It's something that has been given to you that puts you in a better position than you would otherwise be in. Paul starts with a warning. He says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." If you read that in isolation, it kind of doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And you're like, why would my good be spoken of as evil? I don't really know what this means. But if you read through Romans and you kind of pull it all together, the good that he's speaking of is not good deeds. He's not saying don't let the good deeds you do be spoken of as evil. He's speaking of our freedom that we have in Christ, our Christian liberty. Don't let the freedom that you have in Christ be spoken of as evil. Don't let it be slandered because of the way you use it. And maybe you guys know people who won't go to church because of the hypocrites at church. Part of that is because there are people who let their good be seen as evil. There are people who let their Christian freedom be slandered because of the way that they use it. Because God has done this in me, I can do it right. The once saved, always saved. Because I'm saved, I can live my life however I want, and I can condemn everybody else. Right? Our freedom, church, in the church is supposed to bring unity in the body. Because we are free, because we are free in Christ, we can work together in body. Why? Because we remember that at the end of the day, we belong to a kingdom. right? And we're all submitted to a king. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about what he wants. And so when we use our freedom to come together and to work in unity, we show people who King Jesus really is. He doesn't say that you'll know his disciples by their freedom. He doesn't say you'll know my disciples by their expression of differences. He says you'll know my disciples by their love for one another. Their love for one another, that they will use their freedom to come together in unity and be together, support one another, build upon one another, love one another, and serve one another. Church, love trumps liberty. Love trumps liberty. See, it's easy to say everything's about freedom, but love is greater than freedom. Love is greater than freedom. We must use our freedom from the law and our freedom from sin and death to love one another. That's the primary expression of the kingdom. It's love, not the things that we do. It says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What is this kingdom of God that he speaks of? It's the place where Jesus rules and reigns. It's his domain. And you probably get that. You probably understand that already. But I love that he starts with, what is it not? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the things that we can and can't do. It's not the rules and regulations. It's not the things we do, the observances we have and the rituals we have. That's not the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is something deeper than that. The kingdom of God isn't externals. It's internals. It's not what you do, but it's what the Spirit of God does in you. What does the Spirit of God do in us? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's a strange description of the kingdom, isn't it? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Yet it's fitting because the kingdom of God is not an ordinary kingdom. It's something that's not of this world, and its benefits, right, impact our natural life in a way that gives us an advantage to be better off in every situation or every season we find ourselves in. I don't know about you, but I need righteousness in my life. It benefits me greatly to have righteousness in my life. It benefits me greatly to have peace in my life. If you don't have peace, it's something that you're like, man, I would do anything to have peace. To have joy in our life, that gives us an advantage in life, doesn't it? If you're a person who just lives on joy, this kingdom benefits righteousness, peace, and joy. The thing I want to unpack today is kind of what those are. Because I think that sometimes we look at them in the wrong way. Because when you look at righteousness, what is righteousness, right? It's something Jesus provides when we're saved. When you are justified is the term that's used for it. When you're justified, you are seen as though you've never sinned. You are righteous, right, in the eyes of God. It's like, I'm right before God. How do we get there? Jesus exchanges his righteousness for our sin. He says, give me that, right? I'll take your sin. I'll give you my righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How great is our King that takes the worst of us and gives us the best of him? I mean, how great is that? Who would do that? I remember I started collecting baseball cards again. And I hadn't really collected many cards since I was a kid. And I remember there's a couple of times where, looking back on it, I got ripped off by somebody. You know, they're like, they knew. They're like, I'm going to give you this card because it's a player you really like. if I'm going to take that card from you, the player you don't like, but that card's worth a lot of money, right? And people would do that. They'd rip you off if you didn't know better. How about, who would be like, here's the best card I've got, the most valuable thing that I've got, now give me the worst one that you have. Who does that kind of trade or that kind of exchange? Who's going to give up something of great value to you for something that's of no value? How many of you are going to go to the car lot and they're going to be like, you know what? Fair trade. Give me the junkiest car that you got in your driveway that doesn't run, and I'll give you the best car we've got on our lot. What a blessing that would be, right? I mean, it would be lined up around the corner. That's what Jesus gives us. He says, give me your sin, and in place I'll give you my righteousness. This righteousness is a judicial approval. Like, it's an official thing when you consider what righteousness is. It's a legal ruling by God that says you are now in right standing with the court. If you've ever been in legal trouble, it's a good thing to get to that point where you're in right standing with the court. Everybody that's been in legal trouble, say amen. I didn't mean for you to do that. Amen. I'll say it. Think about this. You're in right standing. Why? Because Jesus paid your fine. Right? He paid your fine. Not only did he pay your fine, but he also served your sentence. He took your punishment. He literally stood in your place, right, as he went to the cross. It's like he said, you know what? I've got this. Again, give me your sin. I'll give you my righteousness. That's righteousness, being in right standing with God. Yet, the kingdom benefit of righteousness, we're told, is in the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what you have. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What does that tell us? It's something different here. It's the same term, but it's a different application. It refers not to righteous standing. If you're in Christ, you already have that. If you're in Christ, you're already righteous in the eyes of the Father because of what Jesus has done. So what is this righteousness in the Holy Spirit? It's not righteous standing, it's righteous living. It's the practice of living right. The practice of living right. How many of you have tried to live right since you got saved? Right? You try to do things better. I mean, it's a mental thing. Like, I know I should do this. Maybe I will do it. Maybe I won't. Right? I know I should do this. I want to do this. Sometimes I do it. Sometimes I don't. Anybody relate with me? We try to live right. We try to practice living right. We try to please God with our lives. How many of you guys have failed in that a time or 20? A time or a couple hundred? Now, when we do that over and over, have you ever been, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been to the point where you kind of feel like I should just quit trying? Right? I've messed up so many times that I don't know that I can really do it anymore. God's probably at this point mad at me. Right? At this point, he's probably pulled my righteousness card and is like, I don't even know that guy anymore. See, kingdom benefits are not about what you do as much as they are about what the Holy Spirit does in you. Right? You can't live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God unless you're following the Spirit of God. Right? It's He who teaches us to live like Jesus. It's He who teaches us to love like Jesus. Right? This is a benefit of the kingdom, is that the Holy Spirit in us, right? If you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you. That's what the rebirth is. It's your spirit that was dead being made alive and indwelt by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit is in you, church, that's the thing that helps you to live like Jesus. We got to stop trying to just be good, and we need to start following the voice of God and walking in the Spirit. Church, that's our responsibility. If you want to live right, right? We're not going to be perfect. You're not going to get it right every single time. But if you are faithful to follow the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God, church, you'll grow in righteous living. The second thing was peace. Peace in the Holy Spirit. That's a part of the kingdom of God. That's a benefit. And peace, described by the world, is everybody being okay with what everybody else wants to do. Right? I mean, wouldn't that be a good worldly definition of peace? Everybody can do what they want, and everybody else just has to be okay with it, and then we have peace. That's not true. That's not true. We've seen that not be true. But true peace begins with being at peace with God. That's it. True peace begins with being at peace with God, which does not mean that you can do whatever you want to do. Right? It comes back to Jesus paying the price and exchanging his righteousness for our sin. Being at peace with God is only available through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, that's the righteousness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That it's because of what Jesus did. Because the wrath of God towards sin. Listen, God hates sin. That's a biblical truth. God hates sin. He has wrath toward sin. And on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ for our sin. The wrath of God. And his sacrifice made peace between God and you possible. It made it possible that in Christ, again, you can have peace with God. Those who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Those who were at enmity with God were brought near by the blood of Christ. Yet the kingdom speaks of this benefit of peace in the Holy Spirit, again, as though it's a different form of peace. It's a different level or different type of peace. This is more about peace with one another. This is more about peace that flows through the different parts of the body. You know, the word talks about the church being the body of Christ. Different parts assembled together to do different things. That through the Spirit of God, we can work in harmony. We are different people and we have our differences, but peace helps us to operate in unity. Peace helps us to operate under the direction of the Spirit of God. Now, what it does not do, it does not promise an absence of conflict. Peace does not promise that there will be no conflict. Two people in a room, I don't care what two people you pick in the entire world, you stick them in a room and start a clock, at some point there will be a conflict. I don't care what's in the room. I don't care what provision they have. I don't care what the setting is. Any two people at some point will have a conflict. They will have trouble. Peace doesn't promise an absence of conflict. What it does promise is his presence. And that's where peace is found. Peace is found in having a mediator, somebody to bring you together in spite of your differences. And that person is the Holy Spirit. I don't know if this is a word or not. I made it up this morning as I was going through my notes. Spell check didn't like it, but it's a new word. You can put it in your dictionary. The Holy Spirit is a defeater of worry. Apparently, defeater is not a word, but it is now. The Holy Spirit is the defeater of worry. Right? He can demolish, defeat, destroy, overcome, overwhelm, annihilate worry in your life. The Holy Spirit can do that. Why? Because it's He who produces peace. It's the Holy Spirit that produces peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When you and I are submitted to Jesus and we're walking in the Spirit, we can operate in peace and work in harmony. I want to tell you what working in harmony means, because to me this was just powerful. Harmony means consistent, orderly agreement. See, peace brings order in your life. And that order is Jesus at the top, and then everything else is below. Peace is agreement, right, with one another, that we come together and we agree that His way is our purpose. Amen? In our board meetings, we start with corporate prayer. Every person on our board prays as we go around the circle. And you could look at that and be like, that's a little overkill for prayer for some financial decisions. Like, couldn't just one person pray? No, we're trying to accomplish something in the Spirit when we do that. It's that we would be in agreement that His way is our purpose. That's important, church, if we're going to operate together. Peace is an agreement that His way is our purpose. The third thing is peace is consistent. It's consistently seeking God and His presence and His power. See, if we look at our lives and you think about a time that you don't have peace, maybe that's you right now. If you don't have peace in your life, I want you to look at these three things. I want you to look at the order. Look at the order of your life. This is where we go wrong most of the time. Is Jesus first? If He's not, there's a very good chance that you don't have peace. If you have peace, there's a very good chance that it's hanging on by a thread if Jesus is not first in your life. What's the order? If the order is good, you can look at agreement. Am I operating in agreement? This means that not just is Jesus at the top, but I also agree with what He says. I agree with His ways. I agree with His will. I agree with His desires. I even agree with the way He's doing things, even though I may not understand them and I might not even like them. But I agree with it because, again, He's at the top. And if order and agreement are both in place, and you still say, but it feels like the peace isn't quite there, I would say look at the consistency of your life. What is it that you spend the most time doing and seeking? Is it Him? Or is it these other temporary things that we seek to bring peace and joy into our lives? See, these areas of our life, the order of our life, the agreement of our life, the consistency of our life, church, we ought to hand those things over to the Holy Spirit on a silver platter and be like, here you go. Please have your way. Please do whatever you want, whatever you will, whatever you desire, because He will lead and guide you in a way that will produce peace in your life. Amen? The third thing was joy. Now, when it says that joy is part of the kingdom of God, that joy is a kingdom benefit, there's times where I have righteousness, I feel like I'm living right, I'm following the Lord, I'm being obedient, and I have peace, but I feel like joy is lacking. Has anybody ever been in that place? You can relate. It's like I got the righteousness and peace, I sleep at night, but man, life just seems like the joy is lacking, like I'm missing it. Well, I'm going to tell you what joy is not. It's not happiness. Joy is not happiness. See, we seek happiness in things. We seek happiness in things. How many of you have ever said, man, if I could just get a better job, right? If I could just get a better job. Maybe you said, if my spouse was a little bit better, or might even have said, if I could get a better spouse. A different one, right? I might have a little bit of joy in my life. You might have thought, I've had a lot of car trouble. If I could just get a better car, then I would have some joy in my life. If I could get a better house, I could have more joy in my life. Maybe if I made more money, right, I could have a little bit of joy in my life. Or if I could go on more vacations. How many of you guys know for a fact that the joy of vacation is very temporary, right? it's very temporary because, listen, at the end of 1 week or 2 weeks, what do you have to do? You got to go home. Guess what's there? All the problems that you left to go on vacation to get away from. They're still there. See, sometimes we get stuck in this mental trap where it's like, man, I can't wait for vacation because, man, I'm going to have some fun there. Not if you're going to be with your family. Maybe if you go by yourself. No, I'm just saying, again, you got people together 24/7 for a week or two, there's going to be problems. There's going to be conflict. Right? Yes, you can have joy on the vacation, but I'm going to tell you what the vacation is not going to do. It's not going to bring you fulfillment and happiness that will last. See, it's not about happiness. We're talking about joy. See, happiness is circumstantial. And here's the other thing about it. You're never the problem when it comes to happiness, right? It's always somebody or something else. If they change or these things change, then I will be happy. No, you won't. No, you won't because you're not getting to the root of the problem. Joy is grace dependent, not circumstance dependent. Joy is grace dependent. It's something that God gives us through the Spirit. Happiness is emotional. Maybe you guys have your life as an emotional roller coaster. Right? Mine's like that. Happiness is emotional. It's all based on a feeling. But listen, church, I want to tell you why we need to drill down and we need to seek the joy of the Holy Spirit, because happiness is emotional, but joy is spiritual. Joy is spiritual. It's not based on things. You are to have joy in life. Biblical joy abides in an attitude of gratitude. It abides in praise and thanksgiving. Why? Because you have confidence in God. You have confidence in His sovereignty, that He's powerful, that He's over all. You have confidence that He is working no matter what you're seeing, right? That's why you can have joy in all circumstances. Not because of the circumstances, it's because of Jesus and what He has done and what He's doing in your life. Nehemiah said this powerful part of a verse that you guys will all know. It's the joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, when you are operating in the joy of the Lord, what can the enemy throw at you that could ruin your day? Nothing. Because joy is not emotional, it's spiritual. It's not about how I feel and what I'm facing and what I'm going through. It's about what God says and what He's done and what He's going to do. And that I can have joy even in the worst of situations. When you think about this joy being your strength, it's like having the but God syndrome, right? Where no matter what comes, you can say, yes, that might be a reality of what I'm dealing with, but God. Right? Whatever the doctor says, but God. Whatever the person did to me, but God. Whatever I feel like, but God. When we can say, but God, we can still have praise and thanksgiving that only the Spirit of God produces in us, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't make sense on paper, right? If the Holy Spirit is the facilitator of righteousness, peace, and joy, the benefits of the kingdom. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 14 said, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Acceptable to God and approved by men. Do you serve Jesus with your life? Do you serve Him in righteousness, peace, and joy? Because here's what those things show, church. That's a picture of a man or a woman who has submitted their life to Christ. That's a picture of a man or a woman who says, "Here I am, God, have your way with me." God takes notice, and he's pleased. That's what that means, that it's acceptable, that he's pleased with it, that he looks at your life and says, "You know what, it's not what you've done, it's about what you've allowed the Holy Spirit to do in you." God takes notice and is pleased, but men take notice and they approve. They see what God has done through you. Church, the world is watching. And God is watching. And he's looking down at us, you and I. Listen, not to see how good we are. You don't think he knows the answer to that question? Not very. Right? I mean, on our own, like if he's looking at us, do you think he's ever looked at you and been like, "Man, that guy, he's a good one. I wish everybody else could be like him." No, he's not looking to see if we're good. He's looking to see if we're faithful. He's looking to see if we're obedient. He's looking to see if we're looking to Jesus. He's looking to see if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Listen, our life must be less about the external things we do and more about the internal things that the Spirit of God produces in us. It's easy to focus on the external because we can see those things. But if we do that, we often neglect the main thing. The main thing is that King Jesus is the King of a kingdom that if you belong to him, you're a citizen of. And your relationship to the King is the most important thing that you have in your life. Your relationship to the King is the most critical aspect of your entire life. God's kingdom is the realm where he rules, and we submit. We say, "Yes, Lord, have your way." Maybe to you it's unusual or unfamiliar to raise your hands in worship, but church, that's what we're doing. When we raise our hands in worship, that's a sign of surrender. That's a, "Here I am, Lord. I submit to your way, to your doing, to your desires." God's kingdom centers on our relationship with him, but out of the overflow of that is our relationship to others. It's about serving him and ultimately having his acceptance and man's approval. The kingdom benefits of righteousness, peace, and joy. Church, they are an advantage to this life. If you want to live a better life, you don't need to read a book that tells you how to live a better life. You need to live a life of surrender. You need to live a life of saying, "Holy Spirit, I need the righteousness, peace, and joy that you produce in my life." Church, they're free gifts. They're free gifts, and all we have to do is opt in and say, "I'll take some of that." It doesn't matter what we do. It's not just about actions. It's about operating out of righteousness and peace and joy, because those things, when they fuel the things that we do, now the work that we do matters because it becomes his work. Amen? Would you stand with me? This morning, I want to give an opportunity to every person in this place. I've spoke a lot about this kingdom of God, and for some of you, you may be thinking, "I still don't get the kingdom aspect. I still don't really get what that has to do with me today." In John chapter 3, Jesus said something critical that every person on the face of this earth needs to hear and needs to understand. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That you can't even see it. You can't even recognize it. You can't even fathom what it is if you've not been born again. if you've not given your life to Christ, if you've not accepted the free gift of salvation. And so if that's you this morning, I want to urge you. The Word tells us to count the cost. Consider the cost this morning. But I want to tell you that whatever it is that you have to give up, and it'll be your life. But whatever you give up, I'm going to assure you that what God has waiting for you is so much greater. It's that abundant life that Brett was talking about last week. Life and life more abundantly. If that's you this morning, I want to urge you. Don't let today be the day that you pass on giving your life to Christ and being born again. For the rest of you, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're lacking in those areas in your life, righteousness, being able just to live right, follow God the way that you desire to, the peace of God, that having that worry and those fears subside, and the joy that it, no matter what you're facing, that you can still praise and that you can still thank Him. If you're lacking in those areas, I just want you to cry out to the Lord as we enter into worship. Ask Him. Listen, He produces those things in our life. And if we ask our God for something that is a gift, church, He's faithful to give it. He's faithful to give it. And if you need prayer this morning, I want to invite you to come down and pray. Listen, I believe that today we could lay hands on you and we could pray for peace if you can't sleep. We can pray for joy if you've been through trauma that you haven't recovered from. We can pray for righteousness if you're one of those people that keeps trying to live right for God, that today would be the day that you just quit trying and you let the Holy Spirit do His work in you. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us, for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the power that is in Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the promises of Your Word. And we just speak over these people right here, right now, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, God, we ask You to have Your way with each and every one of us. We surrender it all to You as we lift high the name of Jesus in worship. Father, we ask that You would draw people close to You, that Holy Spirit, You would minister to hearts and lives in this place, that we would see freedom, that we would see chains broken, that we would see lives saved and changed and set free for the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. We submit it all to You today in Jesus' name. Amen.